Amen. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 2. I want to look at the second half of the life of Moses. The second half of the first part, I should say, of the life of Moses. If you remember, Moses' life was split into three sections. The first 40 years growing up as a prince of Egypt, and then the next 40 years as a shepherd at the backside of the desert, a nobody from nowhere. And then the last 40 years, aged 80 to 120, God used him as the mighty prophet and leader and deliverer of the nation of Israel. Now, the great problem he's going to run into in this chapter is running ahead of God. Many years ago, the writer of the famous hymn, Philip Brooks, who pastored a large church in the United States, was walking up and down in his study impatiently. And a friend of his came to see him, and he said, "Philip, why are you so unsettled today and can't sit still?" And Philip said to him, "The problem is," he says, "is that I'm in a great hurry to get something done. But the problem is, God isn't." And you know, that's so true of so many people's lives today. And it was certainly true of the life of Moses. By the age of 40, Moses had lived a very prosperous life. He had grown up in the lap of luxury. He had grown up in the palace of Pharaoh. And if you turn to Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives us a little bit more information than we don't have in Acts chapter 2 of the life of Moses growing up in the home of Pharaoh. Because we're told in verse 21 of Acts chapter 7, it says, "And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son." Well, we understand that from Exodus chapter 2, but it's the next verse that gives us a further piece of information. It says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and in deeds." So Moses, as a 40-year-old, had grown up in the greatest empire of the world at that time, the greatest civilization. Even today, we struggle to understand the great minds of the Egyptians. Their hieroglyphics are very difficult to understand. How they built the great pyramids, we don't fully even understand today how they accomplished those things. They were brilliant engineers, brilliant mathematicians, great scientific thinkers. And Moses was blessed by God to have the finest education that money could buy. And he had the mind to understand and take advantage of that. And he became a mighty man, a prince of Egypt. And Acts chapter 7 says, he was mighty, notice this, in words. Great communicator, charismatic individual. And then it says this, he was mighty in words and in deeds. In other words, he was a man who had accomplished an awful lot by the age of 40. The Jewish historical writers tell us, and I'm sure it's true, that Moses was a man who accomplished greatness as a leader down in Egypt in those 40 years. He led the armies of Pharaoh. He defeated enemies. He was a great thinker, great communicator. And this is Moses at 40 years of age, mighty in words and in deeds, a man of great education, probably the only Jew or Hebrew who had an education. And now we go back to Exodus chapter 2 with that context and pick up the reading of verse 11. Because it says it came to pass in those days. What days? The days that Moses is 40 years of age, grown as a man, mighty in word and deed, with a great education. Those days. When Moses was grown, it says he went out unto his brethren. That's the Jews. Looked on their burdens. He espied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, this expression, he went out unto his brethren, doesn't simply mean that he went on a sightseeing trip, or he went to pay a visit to a relative or a neighbor who were Hebrews. How do I know that? Well, the New Testament gives us further insight into what that means. He went out unto his brethren, because if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and I know I'm asking you to jump around just a little bit this morning, but it's needful to get the full flavor of what's going on. It says in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. So what's about to happen when he goes out to his brethren that day at 40 years of age is going to be an act of faith. It's no mere sightseeing trip. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, 40 years of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So at 40 years of age, that day, when Moses went out to be with the Jewish people, he was making a life-changing choice. He was letting everybody know that he looked like an Egyptian on the outside, but he was a Hebrew on the inside. That he looked like a prince of Egypt on the outside, but in his heart, he was a man of faith, a man of God. Now, why did he make such a choice? Was it out of sentiment? Was it out of some type of misguided patriotism, nationalism? Was it out of some emotional attachment to his Hebrew roots? Well, we are told why. And it's none of those things. In fact, it says in verse 25, listen very carefully about this choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, there's an awful lot you could say about that. You know, there are some silly preachers and they tell people that there's no pleasure in sin. Well, if there was no pleasure in sin, no one ever would be attracted by sin. There's certainly pleasure in sin. But it's only for a season. It's only temporary. It often doesn't last beyond the moment. Or the night after. Or the day after. That's sin. Lasts, yes, but only for a season. And Moses grasped that as a young man at 40 years of age, that the pleasures of sin in Egypt are real, but they're transitory. They don't last. But then it says something more in verse 26. It was more than simply an understanding about sin that Moses had that day. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So Moses grasped a number of things, not only the nature of sin and temptation and the effects of it, but he grasps that Jesus Christ is a Savior. And knowing the Savior and having to take the reproach of Christ is worth more than all the treasures of Egypt. Worth more than all the temporal pleasures of sin. But then it says he saw even further than that. It says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw beyond life into eternity. And he understood that what you have in this life is not everything there is to have. That there's a life to come. There's a heaven to gain, and there's a reward to grasp and live for. Now, where did Moses learn all that information? Where did he gain all that gospel insight? He didn't go to Sunday school. He didn't attend a church like this. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a tract. He didn't have any believers in Pharaoh's house. So where did he learn such truths? And I think the answer has to be revealed in Exodus 2 in the first 10 or 11 verses, because he grew up in a home where that was believed. He had a mother and a father who believed that. And in the few years that they had Moses in their home before he went to Pharaoh's home, they must have poured that into him, particularly his mother. What an influence she had on his life. There's an awful lot I could say about that, but I'll just pass on with that thought. Now, what's going to happen next? Few in history have ever faced such a temptation as Moses faced. Few in history have given up what Moses gave up that day when he turned his back on the wealth and the power of Egypt and said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. But you know, although that was a great decision, a life-changing decision, what happens next is a reminder to us that one spiritual act can be followed by an unspiritual act. That serving the Lord and walking with God and being blessed by God doesn't make you immune from acting in the flesh. I'm always reminded of that statement of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16 when he spoke to Simon Peter and he said, whom do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a confession of faith that was. The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He says to Simon Peter, God is talking through you, through your lips, Peter. What an honor. What a blessing. But you read on in the incident. The Lord Jesus Christ went on to start to tell his disciples that he was going to go to the cross and suffer and bear the suffering for sinners like us, like Peter and James and John. And the Bible says, Peter began to rebuke him. Say, not so, Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Same lips of the same man that God was talking through one moment, the devil was talking through the next moment. Oh, how easily it can happen. And here's Moses, having made one of the great, maybe you could put it stronger than that, the greatest act of self-denial from a human perspective. To return his back on the wealth and the pleasure of Egypt and to walk with God is now going to make a terrible mistake. Now what happens? It says in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 2, he looked on their burdens. There was no sin in that. He saw the affliction of the Jewish people. He was moved by it. That was right and proper that he should be, as a man of God, as a Hebrew. But then it says this, he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew, or let's put it in his proper terms, he murdered. an Egyptian. And then there's a comma. And this is going to tell us this is the flesh. Because it says, and hid him in the sand. Moses knew what he had done was shameful. Something to be covered up. Something that he didn't want anybody to know about. The first thing he does after the deed is done is he tries to cover it. Now, why did he murder this Egyptian? Was it just because he was hot-tempered? Was it because he felt sorry simply for this Hebrew? Well, I'm sure he did feel sorry for the Hebrew that was being abused. I'm sure Moses was a very hot-tempered man. But we have to go to the New Testament to discover what was in the mind of Moses when he murdered that Egyptian. Was it simply an act of passion and anger in a moment of time? Or was there something lurking deeper in the heart and mind of Moses? If you turn to Acts chapter 7, Stephen's going to give us just a little insight that we don't get in Exodus chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 7, it says in verse 23, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now that's what we have learned already from Exodus chapter 2. But the Holy Spirit's going to give us some further insight here in the next verse. It says, verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses had decided, no doubt before he even went out that day, that God needed to send a deliverer to deliver the Jewish people. And that was absolutely true. God would send a deliverer to deliver the Jewish people. Because he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that their people, their descendants would inherit the promised land and live there forever. Moses would have known that. So he understood that the Jewish people down in Egypt were there temporarily. And one day they would leave. He understood that they're now in bondage under Pharaoh. He understood that God would deliver them. But here's the problem. God hadn't said who was the deliverer and when the delivery was to occur. Moses looked around Egypt that day and he thought to himself, well, who's the best person to lead this nation? Who's the one with the charismatic leadership skills and the ability to be mighty in word and in deed? Who could God want but me? He decided unilaterally that he would appoint himself as the deliverer. And that God would then just bless his choice. And it says, he supposed, he thought, well, that's the way it's going to be. And there are an awful lot of Christians living the same way. Planning out their lives, planning out their year, planning out their future and their family's future. And they're supposing this is the way that it should work itself out. And churches do it, and individuals do it. And people do it in the workplace. And then they said, God, will you just bless my choice? Well, we'll give God a little place at the end to say amen to what we have decided. And here's Moses, trying to act in his own wisdom, in his own way, and ignores God's will. Now remember, it's just happened after he's made this great choice to walk with God and identify with the people of God and the sufferings of Christ and the way of God. But he now has made the wrong choice. You say, well, why is this relevant to me? Well, the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It could happen to you just as quick as it happened to Moses. If it happened to Moses, the Bible says it can happen to you. It can happen to your home. It can happen to your family. It can happen to your church. It can happen to your business. That it could be going so well and be attended by the blessing of God, and then in the next moment you can step into the flesh and make a disastrous decision. Now what's going to happen next? God's going to let Moses take the consequences of such a disastrous and fleshly decision. And the first thing, as I noted earlier, that happens is Moses starts to cover up. He knows something's gone wrong. He tries to hide the evidence. And he thinks he's got away with it. But Exodus chapter 2 verse 13 says, just 24 hours later, it all falls apart. It says, when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together and said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? So Moses sees a similar incident, only this time it's two Hebrews fighting, and he decides, you know, it's Moses the leader. Handled that well yesterday, now I'm going to handle the new one today. And he says to him, why are you two fighting? You're Jew, you're Hebrews, you're brothers. And instead of they doffing the cap and saying, Moses, prince of Egypt, deliverer of the Jewish people, they say something very different. They look at Moses and you can see the disrespect almost they have for him. And they said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Who do you think you are, talking to us like this? And they go on to say something that made Moses' world collapse. Because they said, intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? You're going to murder me? Everybody knows you're the murderer, Moses. And Moses suddenly sees, maybe for the very first time, that his fleshly act has produced a fleshly fruit in his life. Remember the old hymn, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And then it says this, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail thee. Arm of flesh will fail thee. You dare not trust your own. And now Moses has discovered too late. He acted too quickly. He tried to run ahead of God. Tried to solve the problem with his own wisdom. His own knowledge. And the whole world is against him now. The Egyptians are against him. Pharaoh's against him. And even his own people are against him. And what does Moses do? He runs out of town as fast as he can go. And as far as he can go. And he runs to the land of Midian. And we can only imagine the humiliation, the sorrow, the sense of loss. Here was a man who had everything. As a prince of Egypt, power and position, talent and opportunity to use the talent, and all the wealth and prestige of such an honor and position that he had. And he's lost it all through an act of folly, through an act of self-will. And he's running for his life. No doubt as he's heading down the road, walking into the desert, he's telling himself, what a fool I have been. No doubt he's saying to himself, my future is finished. There's no hope for me. God couldn't use me again. How wrong he was. God was going to send him now to the Wilderness University. And for the next 40 years, at the school of suffering and patience, God was going to take Moses and mold him, shape him, till he comes to the point that the Bible calls him the meekest man on the earth. You know, everyone makes mistakes. Everyone. But the greatest mistake is to not to learn from your mistakes. Thank God Moses is going to make a great mistake here. Great failure here. But the failure is not final. He's going to learn from it. In fact, the first lesson we see already as he makes the journey, because when he comes, we're told, to this well, he meets a situation. And it says in verse 17 that these shepherds came and drove the women away. And Moses intervened. It says, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. But I think it's very interesting that after he had helped these ladies, he doesn't seek to manipulate what happens next. In fact, we read Moses doesn't do anything. He just is patient. He doesn't say to them, now, I've helped you and I want you to help me. Could you find me a place to stay for the night or maybe a job? I'm a very talented person. I'm mighty in word and in deed, and I've been educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I could be a big asset to you. In fact, I could be a good husband to one of you young women. He doesn't do any of those things. Moses has learned in the failure down in Egypt that it's always wise not to run ahead of God. It's always wise to let God lead you. Remember what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 23, that famous psalm of the shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, those are beautiful words. There's a lot of people when they sing them and hear them, they say, well, that's beautiful. He'll take care of me. But they forget what comes next in the psalm. It says, he leadeth me. Not me leadeth him. It's not me and him lead me. He leadeth me. In order to have the blessings of the shepherd, you have to have the shepherd leading the sheep. Moses has to learn that. Because if he was to be the leader of Israel, there would be a temptation for him at such a time as prince of Egypt to lead them his way. With his wisdom. God has to send them now to the desert for 40 years. To learn that when you are nobody, God is everything to you. To learn that when you let God lead your life, He'll do it the right way, in His time, and in His way. And Moses has started to learn that lesson. And by the end of 40 years, when God turns up at the burning bush, says to Moses, I want you now to go back and lead my people. Moses says to the Lord, I'm not the man I was. I'm not good enough. The old Moses, he would have said, yes, you got the right guy. But the changed, new Moses, chastened Moses, humbled Moses, meek Moses, says to the Lord, I think you got the wrong guy. Got the wrong postcode here. You need somebody else. And God had to say to him, no, no, no. It's you. You're right now. You're the right spiritual state now for me to take your life and use your life for my glory. But it took 40 long years for God to get Moses in such a point. Few started out that day with so much in history. And even fewer have lost so much as Moses lost that day in Egypt. What lessons should I want to leave with you this morning? I'll just give you four simple statements and then I'll close. Number one, here's the lesson that we learn from this chapter. Moses appeared at the start to be on the winning side because he was the son of Pharaoh. He appeared to be on the winning side, and he appeared to leave the winning side by giving up his royal throne and joined the losing side. And no doubt people thought he was mad to walk away from the treasures of Egypt. But here we are 3,000 years later, with the benefit of hindsight and history, and we could see so clearly, Moses didn't leave the winning side that day when he walked away from Pharaoh. He left the losing side. And he went to the winning side when he by faith became a child of God. But then the second great lesson that jumps out from this story is this. Our greatest enemy is really not the devil, is really not the world, and although they are great enemies of ours, the greatest enemy we have as Christians is the person in the mirror looking back at us. Martin Luther once said, I have seen my greatest foe, and he is called Martin Luther. Moses got into trouble because he trusted Moses. And you know, you'll get yourself into a lot of trouble when you start to trust yourself. But then the third lesson that we learn from this story is this. The life of the child of God is often characterized by not just many ups and downs, twists and turns, but is often characterized by many failures and then learning from the failures. And you just haven't experienced that. Just live a little bit. And you'll discover your life will have many ups and downs, and there may be many spiritual high points, but there'll also be spiritual low points. And you'll not get everything right, and you'll make mistakes along the way, in your home, in the marriage, even in the church, in the workplace. There'll be many ups and downs. David Livingstone, when he preached the very first time, forgot what he wanted to say. And he could only last a few seconds, and he was so humiliated. After he had preached, that he went home and he said, "I'll never, ever speak in public again." And his friend Robert Moffat came to him and said, "Don't give up. Try again. Only this time, pray more. Depend on God more." David Livingstone said, "I'll do it one more time. Give it another go." And the rest is history. But then the fourth and final lesson that I want you to take away this morning from this story is this. God's timing is always perfect. But our timing is often flawed. King David said this in Psalm 18. "As for God, His way is perfect." You know, you can't improve upon perfection. Logically, you can't. Spiritually, you certainly can't. If you try to alter or change or add or dilute from God's perfect way for your life and for your family's life, all you'll do is make what's perfect imperfect by your meddling, by your fleshly involvement. When you come to any decision in life, like Moses came that day, make sure you say, "God's way, not my way." Make sure you say, like the Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come," and then what's the next one? "Thy will be done." Where? On earth as is in heaven. Moses had to learn that. That you have to live your life God's way. And any other way will just simply get you in trouble. And he learned that lesson the painful way. But the beautiful thing about God's grace is this. We may fail God, but God never fails us. Great is what? Thy faithfulness, not our faithfulness, says the scripture. Moses may think that his life is over, that his ministry is over, but it's only just beginning. And if you're here this morning and you have acted the wrong way in your life, in your home, in your career, even in your church life, your ministry that God has given you, the devil will tell you there's no way back. Moses will tell you there is a way, God's way. John Mark will tell you God's grace is amazing. Simon Peter will tell you there's a way back in God's work, God's way. If you're here this morning and that's your life, that's your testimony, just come to the Lord. Acknowledge your wrongdoing, your failure. And say, "From now on, I want to walk God's way. In my home, in my life, in my workplace, even in the church." May God help you to do it. God's way. In God's time. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this story of Moses. Thank Thee for the amazing lessons we can see even in this chapter of how You took this man full of self-confidence and made him a God-dependent and God-confident man. And 80 years later, when he will emerge as the leader of this nation, it'll be a very different Moses. It'll be a Moses that God can use, that God can get the greatest glory from. We pray for all of our lives. We acknowledge that there's been so many times where we have acted in the flesh, where we have acted rashly, foolishly, using our own wisdom. And we still bear the consequences of those actions. The devil will come and tell us it's over. There's no hope. There's no way back. But we thank thee, even in the story of Moses, there's always a hope. When there's always God. We sing about amazing grace. But so often we're not amazed by God's grace. And Lord, we pray that this morning we will hear thy voice. We will see the way back. We will say no more failures, no more flesh, no more self-will. It's God's way for me from now on. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.